Yeah, I see. Okay. Okay. Good morning, everybody. We call the class when we think we can't, right? So we'll get to the topic much later, right? To the connection between the topic and what I'm speaking about much later. But I hope it will be clear at the end why I called it this way. Okay. I want to start with a quotation from the Talmud of a discussion between Antoninus, who was the Roman emperor, and Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the one who compiled the Mishnah. They had a very special relationship between them. Antoninus used to come to Rabbi secretively to learn about Judaism, appreciated it very much, which was very unique. It was really something special, and discussions between the two of them are recorded in the Talmud. So one of the discussions was the following. Antoninus said to Rabbi, "The body and the soul are able to exempt themselves from judgment." As we know, a human being is here on earth, body and soul together, right? A combination of body and soul, that's what we are, right? And we are assigned to do certain things. As Jewish people, we are assigned to keep the 613 obligations. And as we know, a time will come where we will be standing in front of God for judgment, looking at our life and deciding, right, where are we and what should be done. So says Antoninus to Rabbi, "The body and the soul can exempt themselves from judgment." How? Okay, so he says the following. How so? "The body says, the soul sinned, as from the day when it departed from me, I am cast like a silent stone in the grave."
Would you repeat that, please?
I'll repeat. Okay. "The body says, the soul sinned, as from the day when it departed from me, I am cast like a silent stone in the grave." Meaning, in other words, I'll explain. In the lifetime of a human being, body and soul are together, right? And sometimes they make good choices, sometimes they make bad choices. When is the time of the judgment? After 120, right? So, says Antoninus to Rabbi, they can exempt themselves from the judgment. How? The body will say, what happened since we died? What is death? This is a separation between the body and the soul. So I'm not anymore with the soul. Did I commit any sin since I departed from the soul? No. So it must be the soul's fault. Uh-huh. Right? When I was with the soul, we committed sins. When I am on my own, I don't. So whose fault is it? Of course, the soul. Very interesting. Now, and the soul says, "The body sinned. As from the day that I departed from it, I am flying in the air like a bird." Meaning, I don't do anything wrong. So the same argument as the soul. Now I'm by myself, right? I am not connected to the body, and from the time that I'm not connected with the body, everything is fine. I didn't commit any sin, so whose fault is it? Isn't it the body's? Right? What is a very interesting way to look at this. Everyone can blame the other and say, not my fault, and in this way, stay away from the judgment. We'll see soon what Hashem Rabbi answered to Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. What Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi answered Antoninus. We'll see soon. But before, we need to understand a few things so we get the concept. So, we are a combination of body and soul. And body and soul are very, very different from each other. The body is physical, as we know, and the soul is spiritual. Before we go further, I want to define the word body, because what the sages refer to is not the flesh and blood, is not the bones when they say body. The human being, the Jew for sure, even more so, have different levels of soul. The soul is not one and the same. There are different levels of the soul. The lowest one is called nefesh. Nefesh is the life force, what gives the life force. It's the place where the physical desires are felt. That's the place for physicality. But we are not speaking now about the physical in terms of what we can touch with our senses. It's two levels of the soul. The lowest one, which is the one that contains the physical desires and pulls a person to involve and indulge in physicality. What is called here soul is the higher level of the soul, which is godly, which is a tzelem Elohim, a part of God, a spark of God that he blew into the human being. So we are speaking about two aspects of the human being. Both are much tangible. One that drives him to involved in physicality, and the other one that drives him to involved in spirituality. Neshama. Neshama. Okay, so one is called nefesh, and one is called neshama. The word neshama is used sometimes to include all five parts, all five levels, but in this midrash, without going further into complications, in this midrash, this is the meaning. Right? There are two sources in the human being. Both are not tangible. One drives him to involved in physicality, and one is spirituality. Right? And Antoninus tells Rabbi, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasih, when they will come in front of Hashem for judgment, the nefesh, the physical, on the one who is in charge of physical drives on one hand and the soul on the other, everyone will blame the other for the sins. Because they will say, since we died, when the life force that gives life to the human being is not there anymore, no sins, right? So everyone can blame the other one. So we have to understand a little bit this combination of the physical and the spiritual. The human being who has two sides to him. One that wants him to get involved and indulge in physicality. And one that is godly and wants him to get involved in the pursuits of what Hashem wants him to do. Okay? The higher part of the soul, the neshama, the godly part, in the body is in a way like in a prison. It's limited. It cannot shine through with its full capacity. Because if we would feel the full strength of the soul, the physical will not appeal to us at all, and we will not have free choice. So the light, so to speak, the spiritual light of the soul, has to be contained, not let to take over to the extent that we will have such clarity that besides doing the will of Hashem, we'll want nothing and lose free choice. To have free choice, we have to have two types of temptations. One to do good, one to do not so good, right? And overcome. That's free choice. So, we have a godly part in us that is very, very powerful, but we don't feel all that it contains. It's like contained and not let to shine fully in order to enable free choice. Okay? And we have the physical temptations as well. Now, we are called to follow the godly part in us. And each time that we do something positive, every positive thought, every positive word that we say, every action that we do, strengthens the soul. The same way that when we do physical things, we strengthen the body. Each time that we feed the body, exercise, you know, use the muscles, we make the body stronger, right? So it's the same with the soul. And both need sustenance. We need to sustain the body. That's how Hashem created us, otherwise we can't exist. But we need also to feed the soul. Now, as I said, when we feed the soul, it becomes stronger. But it's even the extra strength that we feed the soul is contained. It's like a deposit in the bank. You have money there. Do you use it at the moment? Do you enjoy via it in the moment? No, but it's there. One day you'll be able to take it out and do with it whatever you want. The same way with the soul. Each time that we do something positive, we like deposit something in our soul. More godliness in our soul. But we'll feel something, of course. We'll improve, we'll feel better about our connection. We'll feel like a stronger connection to Hashem. We'll see that we are growing, but it will be still contained, like depositing in, you know, in a bank, after 120. When the body and the soul separate from each other, the soul gets to shine with its full strength. Okay? Now, the very fact that body and soul are together is a miracle, if you think about it, because they are two opposites. It's like fire and water, right? The soul is spiritual, wants spirituality, aims to go upwards, right, to connect to God, to become a better person, to do more for other people. While the body pushes the other direction, it makes us lazy, it gives us 120 excuses why we shouldn't get involved in the things that the soul tells us to do. They are two opposites. But interestingly enough, they coexist. And that's a miracle. And we say it really every morning. Every morning, after we thank Hashem for the functioning of the body, after we say, we go to the bathroom, we come out and we say, Asher Yatzar, the blessing that we say after using the bathroom, where we pay attention to the body, right? Right? We say, Asher Yatzar et Adam b'chokhma, Hashem who created the body with them and so on, created him with openings, with open areas. If one of them will be closed, we know we can survive, right? Certain openings in our body. We pay attention to the gift of a functioning body and thank Hashem for it. We end the blessing by saying, Baruch Ata Hashem, Rofe Chol Basar Umachli La'asot. Blessed are you Hashem, who heals every flesh and performs wonders. What are the wonders? There are many wonders in our body, right? You can fill up endless libraries with what we do know about the body and endless with what we don't know about the body. Right? So that's a miracle, many miracles. But which one do we refer to in the blessing? So the Rama, one of the commentator to the Shulchan Aruch, says it's the combination of body and soul. And right after, we say a second blessing, thanking Hashem for our soul. Right? And we say, Neshama shenatata b'teorai, the soul that you instilled in me is pure. Ata verata, you created it. Ata yetzarta, you formed it, ve'ata meshamra bekirbi, and you keep it in my body. Because that's a miracle. To keep fire and water together, two opposites together, that's a miracle. But that's what life is all about. What is our job? We have to give the body what the body needs, and to give the soul what the soul needs. How do we know what the body knows, what the body needs? We feel it. We get hungry, tired, right? Overwhelmed, we know we have to rest, to lower the load, whatever. The body tells us what it needs, right? Of course, we should listen to the body and not do more than what the body needs, but the body tells us what it needs. How do we know what the soul needs? Hashem told us, the Torah tells us, right? And we have the two voices in us. Sometimes one is stronger, sometimes the other stronger, and many times we succumb to the wrong thing as well. Hopefully we do more good things than things that we shouldn't do, but, you know, every human being does one time this and one time this. What we have to do is to ensure that the body does not create more blockage between us and the soul. What happens when we do the right thing is that the soul gets a little bit more access and we feel it more. We get elevated. When we follow indulgement in the physical, when it's not the right thing to do, the body creates more layers of separation between us and our soul. Okay? And then we feel disconnected. We don't feel so good about ourselves, right? And so on and so on. Okay, so now it's after 120. A person lived his life. He made whatever choices he made. And now it's time to see, you know, to give an account. So says Antoninus to Rabbi, no problem. Everyone will blame the other because since death, not the soul, not the body, did anything wrong. So they say it's the other part that was with me that caused me to do whatever I did. Now let's turn it into our language while we are alive. Right? I failed. I wanted to do something good, got lazy and didn't. I was tempted to do something negative and I succumbed. What do I tell myself? I had such a strong desire. I really didn't want to do it, but I couldn't. It was too difficult. I felt I can't. Right? I can't. I have an opposite power, strong power, that pulls me the other direction. And there are two things that pull me the other direction. One is character traits, things I was born with. And the other one is the bad inclination. And I'll explain the difference and how it works. Every human being is born with a certain combination of character traits, good and some that are harder to deal with. Let's say one person is very generous from birth and somebody is very stingy. One is very calm, the other one has a high temper. We see it already when children are very, very young, right? It's not a matter of development or working or not working. That's how they are born. So these are, you know, things that we have to overcome, right? So we say it's so strong. I'm in nature, so with such a high temper. So no wonder that I, you know, got angry and reacted in the wrong way. I'm so lazy in nature. It takes me so much to overcome. So I failed. Meaning, in other words, what does the soul tell the body? It's your fault. Right? And we find ourselves always doing it. Right? Excusing ourselves. Rationalizing. Right? Rationalizing. Now, sometimes it's really too hard for us. We are not yet at that level. But many times it is on our level. But still, we succumb. Right? So, we basically say the same argument as Antoninus told Rabbi, that the body and soul can come with after 120. Right? It's not me. I am my soul. I identify with my soul. But my body pushes me towards this direction. So let's see what did Rabbi tell Antoninus. So he says the following. So Rabbi Yehuda Nasi said to him, I will tell you a parable. To what is this matter comparable? He didn't give him right away an answer. He gives him a parable. Let's hear. It's a very fascinating parable. Okay? It is comparable to a king of flesh and blood. I'm not speaking now about God. A human king, right? Who had a fine orchard. And in it, there were fine first fruits. You know, fruits just came out, very nice, very good fruits. right? Very desirable to be eaten. Okay. And he stationed two guards in. Not one, but two. Why two? Because if there is one, right, he'll be there alone. He'll take here, he'll take there, nobody will see. There are two, so one, you know, guards the other, hopefully. Right? Let's see what happened. Didn't go so well. Okay. But he chose particular ones, particular guards. One lame and one blind. So they have limitations that prevent them from going ahead and eating. One cannot go there to pick it up, and one doesn't see them. So hopefully the orchard will be okay. Okay, let's go further. The lame said to the blind, I see fine first fruits in the orchard. I see, and it's very appealing. I want to have it. But he didn't. He was lame. He couldn't go. So he told him, come and place me upon your shoulders, and we will bring the fruits to eat them. Very wonderful. Let's make a partnership. You can walk. I can see. Right? So you'll put me on your shoulders. This way, you will walk and I'll guide you towards the fruits. We'll take them and we'll eat them. And that's what they did. Okay. After a while, okay, the king came back. Okay. Let this change. Just a minute. Okay. Here. Okay. After a while, the owner came. Okay. And he said to the guards, the fine first fruits, where are they? Right? You were guards. So the lame said, do I have any legs with which to walk? Meaning it's not me. I cannot walk. The blind said, do I have my eyes to see? I cannot do it. Right? What did he do? What did the owner do? He placed the lame upon the blind and he judged them as one. Okay, you did it together. I'll put you back together. I'll show you that it's the partnership between the two of you. Both of you are to be blamed. Right? And both of you will be punished. As HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Midrash says, so too, the Holy One, blessed be He, brings the soul and casts it, and He judges them as one, as it is stated, He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Meaning, He combines the earthly and the heavenly so He can judge. So, in other words, what does the Midrash say? The Midrash tells us, yes, we have body and soul. Yes, none of them can act by himself. The soul cannot operate in this physical world. It cannot execute its desires. I want to do something for my friend. The one who motivates me is my godly part. Right? It might take away from me a lot, time, energy, whatever, but I want to do something good. This comes from the soul. But can I go, can the soul go and do it? No, we need the body for it. The body has to be the one to walk to the friends, to give the friends, and so on. So it's a combination between the two. And one can blame the other. So what does the Midrash tell us? Both are responsible. Both are responsible. This will not be a way out of judgment. Meaning, in other words, if I put you in this world and I gave you three choices and I ask you to come in front of me for judgment at the end, it's an indication that I know that you can succeed. You can succeed. So you cannot say, this, you can succeed. Of course, it's not demanded from us to do everything at once. It's a lifetime job. And Hashem knows where we started from. And he sees and he judges only one thing. Do we grow through our life? Are we on the right track? Do we understand what life is all about? And develop in this direction according to our capabilities, including the character traits we were born with, the environment we grew up with, life circumstances, everything is coming into account. But it should be that life is dedicated to one thing, to do what we are here to do. Right? To do the will of Hashem. He tells us what life is all about, and we are here to do this. As long as we do it, it's okay. And part of the process is failing too. Right? We cannot always be successful. Right? But there are ways to deal with failure too. So it's the concept of repentance. But if we care enough to repent and to try again and to set up new goals and so on, that's fine. Right? So it seems from the parable as if body and soul are equally responsible and will be judged accordingly. Right? Both of them will pay the price. Now, what does it mean? They'll pay the price. Okay. As I said, I'm not speaking about the physical body, so I'm not speaking about pain, God forbid, sicknesses, or things like this, right? That the physical body feels. We are speaking about the aspect of the human being that drives him, right? That entices him to get indulged in physicality. So how will this nefesh, what we call in Hebrew, be cured from indulgements that were developed in this world? Okay, so after 120, this part of us goes up to heaven, meaning realizes and sees and has clarity about the spiritual reality. And it feels, oh, all of it was available to me, and I got involved with the nonsense of physicality. Okay, it's like, let's say, a child plays with toys, right? To him, it's reality. He might play with cars, plastic cars, whatever. To him, he's on the road and it's real. If you will try to stop him in the middle, he'll be as angry as somebody that you cut him off on the road. Because to him, it's reality. And it's appropriate for the age. It's fine and appropriate for the age. But if an adult is still involved in it, obviously, it's a waste of life, right? The physical aspect of us, while being here, is able to get involved with physicality and not see all the rest. How is it described in the parable, the body? A blind person. I'm sorry, a lame person. Lame person, limited. Limited, right? He sees only the immediate, he sees only the pleasure that is in front of him, not calculating what will be after. He's capable of doing it. But when you come up there after 120 and you see what is available, in terms of spirituality, closeness to Hashem, clarity, understanding of matters, eternity, vis-a-vis mortality, and so on, you feel like you played with these plastic cars all your life. And this by itself is the cure. Because it changes your set of values. Right? When we feel bad about what we did, right? We change our set of values. Right? So, what did you say? Yeah, I'm speaking now about after death. This we can do here too. Right? If we grow and study more and think more and have role models and so on, each time that we grow, what we were before seems to us not enough. Right? I'm happy I went above. I'm happy I changed. Right? I'm happy I grew. He can have a physical limit. He can have physical limitations and still physical desires. So, does he indulge in the physical desires in his thoughts? Is this what his essence is?
But it's like, apart from that realm, let's say someone that is sick, as you know, doesn't have the strength to accomplish things that other people do.
He's not requested to do it. What is requested from the person is what he can. Right? There are people who are born totally incapable of thinking as well. Right? They become a vegetable, God forbid, right away, and that's their life. This is what they had still to accomplish. It means that in previous lives that they were here, they accomplished a lot. They have still very little to accomplish. Maybe via the reactions of people to their situation, whatever it is, right? But the what is demanded is according to who we are and what we are capable of doing. Okay, so the nefesh, the part that drives us to do physical things, can be cured, right? After 120, it's much easier to do it here. Meaning, if we understand what life is all about, and we work on it and develop and so on, we do the right thing, we don't have to face this disappointment in ourselves, this shame of what we were involved with after 120. Right? Now, the soul, when it's not limited by the body, right, goes also through a purification process and an ability to pure itself from the stains that the physical indulgement put upon it. Right? So, there is something that is done after 120 if we did things that were not proper. Now, it will be done to the body and to the soul, to both aspects of us. Because it seems to us that they are equally responsible. But I want to, yeah.
Even if the person did tshuva?
No. Tshuva raises it and it's as if it was not done. That's part of what we can do in order to prevent it. And we will all have to do tshuva because there is no possibility of working on spiritual growth and not failing from time to time.
Yes. So then if you're exercising your spiritual rupnias and neshama, then that it's elevating your body as well.
Yes, so excellent.
Excellent. Way, it works the other way around.
Right. It can work both ways. Okay? I'll just give you an example. That the soul can elevate the body is easy to get examples for. Like a person who is very driven to study Torah, to do good to other people, might be able to sleep less and be okay because he's so driven by the good things that he does and he gets so much fulfillment and satisfaction that his body is less demanding. He can overcome the physical, or not even feel the physical demands. Right? When we are engrossed in something of learning, of spiritual nature that is very sweet, very delightful, we might not even feel that we are tired or we are, you know, hungry or whatever till we finish. Right? Because the soul elevates the body. This we can see, but it could be the other way around too. There are people who use spirituality for physical reasons. It's not wrong what I'm going to tell, meaning I'm not judging the people who did it, but the attitude is a wrong attitude. I read once research that, an article that there are factories or places of work, right, corporate America, right, that gives their workers 1 hour that they pay for to do spiritual things because it makes the productivity bigger. So to give somebody time for spirituality, very nice, very good, but the motivation is using the spiritual for the sake of physicality. It will obviously express itself in other things too. Right? So it could go this way and this way. Yes?
I was just, where is the sort of age-old question of how much hashtabus fits into the picture versus nominating questions?
How is Shabbos fitting in the
Ishtadlus?
Ishtadlus. Okay. If you do it because you are obligated to do it. So you do the will of Hashem. When we eat, it's not an indulgence in physicality. Unless food becomes, and I'm not speaking about sicknesses, right? But unless food becomes, you know, an indulgence, we need to eat. If we eat because we need to eat, we'll be health conscious to a certain extent, right? And so on, we will eat kosher, only will eat, only when, you know, it's permitted, and so on, right? So the physical can also be spiritual.
Okay.
if it's done for the right reason, the same way that spirituality can be physical, physicality can be spiritual, if you do it for the right reasons in the right way.
How do you know what the right amount of hishtabis is versus prayer?
This is a personal question. It depends on the level of a person, and you cannot say a general rule for it. Okay? There was a great sage that said that for him, working on making a living is enough if he buys a lottery ticket. Because he trusts Hashem to that extent that it's okay. Now, what's the criteria? Let's say we'll buy a lottery ticket and won't win. Will he have complaints against Hashem? Or will he say, I did what I did, Hashem doesn't want, so I'll struggle. You understand? So traffic on its own, I won't go there too much because we won't finish what we have to do. So up till now, we came to the conclusion that body and soul are equally responsible. I want now to take you to another source, to a pasuk in the book of Vayikra. It speaks about offerings. Which offerings a person has to bring depends on what he did. There are times when we do something that is wrong, and the way to atone for it is to bring an offering when the temple is built. So in Chumash Vayikra we have discussion about a person who did something wrong unintentionally. Sometimes, even if you do something unintentionally, we have to bring an offering. Like, if a person on Shabbat did something that is prohibited because he did not know that it's prohibited. Or he got confused with the days and he did not know that it's Shabbos. Right? So he has to bring an offering for atonement. When the Torah discusses this offering, the Torah starts, Nefesh kitechta bishgaga, a soul that committed a sin unintentionally. The Torah doesn't say Adam, a person, committed a sin unintentionally. The Torah says a soul that committed the sin unintentionally. Okay? And the question is why? There are different explanations to it. I want to bring you a midrash. Midrash Tanchuma, one of the midrashim, that discusses this pasuk and relates to our discussion about body and soul. And it's a very fascinating midrash. The midrash brings three parables in order to explain this question. Why does the Torah say nefesh and not adam? A soul that committed a sin unintentionally and not a person who committed a sin unintentionally. So, the midrash says, what is it compared to? To two people. One who lives in the town, in a city. In the town of a kingdom, right? There is a kingdom, many cities, he lives in one of the cities. And one lives in the palace of the king, working there, whatever, he has a role there. So he lives with the king in the palace. Shechatu shneem al ha-melech. The two of them committed a sin, did something against the king. The person who lives in the city and the person who is in the palace. Heelum labima, they were called for judgment, right, in front of the king. So he let the person who lives in the city go and he punished the one who lives in the palace. Okay? Even though they did the very same thing. So, he explained what he did. Obviously, this cannot be understood. Why? Two people did the same thing. One he acquitted and the other one punished. So he said, I let the person from the city go because he doesn't know how to act towards the king. He lives far away. He has no clue what is the right way to treat a king. So, he made a mistake. Aval ben falterin, but the one who lives in my palace, he is there every day in the palace. He is with me. And he knows what royalty is and how it is requested to act in such a place. If he commits this sin in my very place, even though he has all this knowledge, obviously he deserves punishment. So, says the Midrash, Aguf ukartani, the physical aspect of us is like a person who lives far away from the king. The fact that it's physical means it's not close to spirituality. Hashem created it physical, right? The whole concept of creation is creating a physical reality, and a physical reality can hide God. Before the world was created, there was God only. What is this world? What is this physical reality? It's a reality that can cover God in many different ways. It can cover God by the fact that it seems to be cause and effect, and you might not go till the very beginning and ask, but who started it? And just look at it as nature, as many people do. Because they don't want to face the Creator and what He demands, because He created the world. Right? So that's one way that the physical reality can hide Hashem. There is another way. Hashem made the physical reality very appealing. It's beautiful. All of our senses, we see and we feel like grabbing and taking without boundaries. Right? It's so beautiful, so tasteful, it smells so beautiful, and so on and so on and so on. And it's hard to say no to. Right? So it hides Hashem in this way, by its appeal. There are many different ways that this physical world hides Hashem. So a person who has a physical aspect, by nature, the physical is more removed from God than the soul. Right? So Hashem says, okay, the body did something. There are consequences, but okay, first time, go. Right? But the soul is like from the palace. Where are we coming from, our souls? We are a godly part. We were under the throne of Hashem. Right? We know better. The soul knows better. As it's written, Vayipach be'afav nishmat chayim. Hashem breathed in us the soul. It's part of Him. So the soul knows better. Ushnehem chatu. And the two of them committed a sin. Why? The body cannot be without the soul. And the soul cannot be without the body. Meaning, in other words, both committed the same sin. As I said before, a person, let's say, wants to eat something that is prohibited. He wants, right? The decision to go and eat is the decision of the soul. But the actual execution is of the body. None of them can act on its own. They do it together, but they cannot be judged the same way. Because the soul should know better. And that's why the Torah says, "Anefesh achotet." The soul committed the sin. And the soul has to bring an offering. Meaning, in other words, practically speaking, it was a combination of the two. One gave the idea and the other executed. But if you ask who is really in charge, who can do better, it's the soul. There are one more example that I want to read, and then we'll understand what it means. Okay? So the other is the following. There was a Kohen who had two wives before it was prohibited by Rabbeinu Gershom Meor HaGolah. Thank you. One wife was a daughter of a Kohen and a daughter of a very scholarly person. And one came from a regular family, and her father did not know Torah. Right? It was an Ama Aretz. One time, the husband came in, he was a Kohen. No, he wasn't. He came in and he saw that they eat truma, what has to be eaten, in purity, even though they are not pure. So here are two women having truma. Truma is something that has to be eaten when a person is pure. What exactly is pure? How does one become pure? Not our discussion for now. But that's the rule. right? So he got angry with the daughter of the Kohen, who was also a scholar, and punished her. Didn't do anything to the other one. So the one that was punished said, both of us did the same thing. Why are you angry at me and punish me and not the other one? So he said, you are from a house of Kohanim. And you are a daughter of Talmid Chacham. You know the laws very, very well. And you understand the meaning of it. If you do it, you deserve punishment. She doesn't know. What do you want from her? So what do these two tell us? They tell us something like this. Yes, we have two aspects. We have a physical aspect and a spiritual aspect. But what do we anticipate? Who should prevail? The Neshama. Can the soul prevail?
Yes.
Yeah. Why does it have to be discussed? Isn't it obvious?
No.
I'll tell you why it's not obvious. We live in a world of cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. Right? You approach a person who gets angry easily. How will he, you know, explain what he's doing? That's how I was born. I can't. And it makes sense, because in this world it's cause and effect. He has a high temper, so he can't overcome. He cannot be judged the same as a person who was born calm. That's true. But still, we expect him to behave fine, to behave better, even though he has high temper. But his excuse is, I'm in a world of nature. Cause and effect, cause and effect. That's how I was born. What do you want from me? We'll come to a person who comes from a very broken family. And he commits crimes and so on and so on and so on. Will we say it's okay, that's his background? Some will say so. Right? Some will say so today. What the Torah tells us is, it doesn't matter where you started from. The one who comes from a wonderful family will not be judged like the one who came from a difficult childhood. But we want to see the two of them realizing that they can grow, and the two of them should advance from wherever they started. And we cannot say cause and effect. Leave me alone, that's me. We say it many times, right? That's me, what do you want from me? That's you now. But you can be a different me tomorrow. And I want to see advancement towards it. Not overnight. It can take a lifetime. But you cannot say it's me, and that's why it's excuse. Why is it so? Why do we demand it? After all, we do live in a world of cause and effect. Because the soul is godly. And godliness is unlimited. Unlimited. And that's really what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasih tells Antoninus, and that's what the Torah tells us when the Torah says the soul has to bring an offering. Yes, a body, the physical, is cause and effect.
You said, right? The soul has to be what?
But the soul is unlimited, and that's why it can overcome its nature. It's not bound by nature. The body is bound by nature. There is that many years that a human being can live. Nobody lives more than 120 years. The body is limited. There is that far that we can see. Some more, some less, but all of us have limitations. There are animals who see more than us, who hear more than us, who sense more than us. And each animal also is limited in its unique, particular way. And you can't change the laws of nature. That's how it is. It doesn't matter what you mean, if you're an excuse, not an excuse, there is a law of nature. If a child will put something into a plug, unintentionally, he'll get an electrical shock. Why? Because that's the laws of nature. It cannot be changed. You want to prevent it, make sure to block the plugs. But if it will be done, this will be the result. Meaning in the physical world, we see cause and effect. You see cause and effect, it's limited. But the soul is not. The soul is godly. The meaning of the fact that the soul is godly is that it can transcend its nature. Can transcend its nature. I can be born with certain character traits. I don't have to die with them. I can't uproot them. There is something to nature, but I can channel them and use them positively. It's in within my hands. Right? A person who has a high temper, it will be very hard for him not to get angry. He can have an outlet. He could get angry at evil. Right? To be upset about evil. Right? But he cannot scream at the people. Right? Two different things. So we are not asked to do what we can't do. But if I want to know what I can do, everything that I'm demanded to do. If I'm demanded to do it, if Hashem told me do it, it means I can. It might take a lot of work. It won't happen right away. And I have to know where I am and take just one step above that I can handle. But I have to know never to say I reached my goal. The goal is always to grow. Always to go further, always to be better, always to do more, carefully, based on my capabilities, right? Prioritize what comes first, what comes second, but there isn't such a thing as we say, that's it, that's how Hashem created me, what does he want from me? And yes, the soul is in charge, because the soul has this capacity, because we are godly. Now, I want to go with it one step further. Originally, all human beings were alike. Adam and Chava, Cain, Hevel, were alike. In the first 2,000 years after creation, after the sin of first man, there were major changes in this world. First man was chased out of Gan Eden, of paradise. In paradise, food was provided for him. He didn't have to take care of physicality. He was totally able to devote to the relationship with God. After the sin, life became what we know it as it is today. Right? But Hashem gave us the ability to come back to Gan Eden, to come back to paradise, meaning we were called to correct what went wrong and to come back to where we started from and grow from there further. But in the first 2,000 years of creation, it did not happen. We had many stories of going the other direction. Cain killed Hevel at the door of Enosh, the generation of Enosh. People worshipped titles. Later on, we had the story of the flood. We had the story of the Tower of Babylon. The world did not go in the right direction. The soul succumbed to the body. Looked at itself as a soul with limitations that cannot go further. And obviously, this is against the purpose of creation. So Hashem chose Abraham and his children who were ready to accept the idea that godliness is unlimited and devote themselves to develop the relationship with God, even when it's difficult. Okay. Now, when this happened, when Abraham was chosen, Hashem granted the Jewish people with an extra level of spirituality, of neshama, that other nations don't have, unless they convert. When a person converts, he gets it. The immersion in the mikveh, the acceptance of mitzvot, whatever is done in order to convert, grants the person this soul that the children of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov have. Right? Now, the greater the capacity, the spiritual capacity, the higher the soul that a person possesses, the more he can achieve. That's why what is demanded from a non-Jew is not what is demanded from a Jew. Non-Jewish people are demanded to keep 7 basic things that keeps them as moral people, who are moral because they believe in a God. Jewish people are requested to grow spiritually further and further and further, and it's unlimited, and get to a closeness to Hashem that can grow further and further. There are mitzvot, number of mitzvot are limited, but the way we do them is unlimited. How much enthusiasm, love we do them with, the feeling of awesomeness of Hashem that we do it with, this is endless. We can always grow in this way and create a relationship with Hashem that can always grow further and further and transcend levels that we were at before. When we grow and we look at what we were a year ago, we feel, how was I like this? How could I do this and these things? Right? We feel totally different, on a different plane. Right? This is true also for the Jewish people as a whole. And that's why the history of the Jewish people is unique and different. It transcends nature. Being that we dedicate ourselves to transcend our nature and grow constantly, Hashem deals with us also in a way that is not bound to the laws of nature. The Jewish people exist against all odds. Such a small minority, persecuted all along history, right? And still we are here. And we live the same way of life that our forefathers lived 3,300 years ago. This is beyond nature. You know, when China conquered Tibet, right, and the Dalai Lama and others were expelled from the country, right? He wanted to know how to maintain the identity of the nation and whatever they believe in, even though they are in exile. Whom did he go to? He gathered a few Jewish people that he knew about, famous Jewish people, and asked them, what's the secret? Right? Unfortunately, we don't have the secret unless you live a Jewish life, right? Where you transcend your own nature and by it deserve, right? That Hashem will deal with you in this particular way. So, what we come out of it with is, I can never say I can't. What can I say? I can't yet. Because I'm busy now with other things that are more fundamental for me. I didn't conquer them yet. I'm not yet at this point. But in principle, there is no limit. Even the sky is not the limit. I always can be more, develop more, do more, be more. What do I have to do at the moment? What is feasible to me according to who I am and what my life circumstances are? But I must have an area that is beyond what I am now that I am working on. Because that's what life is all about. And the soul will be demanded after 120 for the process of growth that was available to it. This is not demanded from the body. The body is only the executor. In order to perform things in this world, I have to eat, I have to drink, I have to sleep, I have to have energy, I have to go, I have to come, I have to act. So my body is my tool for what I want to achieve. But I cannot blame the body and say, being that I have a body, there is no way I can grow. I might not yet be able to work on something higher than where I am. But I always can go further, one step at a time. Okay, we'll finish.